Morning, I named this morning's message Made in Heaven, Part 1. Starting at verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that, Lord, we would have, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding to know the practicality of what you have provided for us, to be able to take a stand for your truth and for the gospel, Lord, in our generation, Lord, considering what's going on in this world, Lord, that we can put on the armor, the defense that you have given us daily. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and I pray for those, Lord, maybe who have a belief, a sort of belief, Lord, that this morning, that they would take on the faith. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I named it Made in Heaven. I was just kind of thinking about this, you know, and having been in ministry for a long time, and you know, you have those ministries where the name dropping, they have their Armani suits and their, you know, alligator shoes. I was kind of joking with Noah this morning. You know, he came with his new, you know, Noah, right? Works there, does the sound and everything like that. He wears his college wear, and so he had his new Columbia OU, Oakland University. Yeah, sharp. Made in China. And I was thinking, you know, I will not purchase Nike anymore. You guys do what you want to do. And it's not, and it's more than just what's going on in China and you know, what they do to their workers and stuff. But I just disagree with the people that they have that represent their brand and everything else. And but, you know, we come to a section in the Scripture where God has a brand that I think maybe we ignore or don't take, you know, as seriously as we ought to, but we have available to us a defense, a heavenly armor. You know, the psalmist, many of the psalms written about God being our refuge and our defense. What does that mean? And it, with that, the encouragement or the exhortation that Paul gives, that we are to stand, but we're not to stand, you know, without unclothed. He has given us the ability and provided what we need to be able to stand. And so he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is the belt or the girdle. It's the undergirding that secures all of the undergarments. As I was talking, we talked about last week, Paul being a prisoner in Rome in the palace, he had guards that were assigned to him 24/7. So he certainly had observed their preparation. They couldn't come and, you know, and to their duties as a guard without the full armor that was allotted to them. And so what he recognizes and gives us, and there's a sequence to what, you know, he is telling us here, the sequence of putting on certain things, just like we have a sequence of putting on our clothes and everything else. But understand that the wear, the common wear of that time was either a shorter tunic or the toga, the longer robes. And so that was the normal wear. But if you know, the ladies, if you've ever tried to run in a dress or something, you know, that's tight, it's not, or especially around the legs, you're going to struggle to run. And so it was necessary to have a system and by which those could all be bound up. And so the belt or the girdle allowed for the freedom of movement for the soldier. It's the foundation for all of the rest of the armor. There's a literal sequence Paul gives us from his observation, certainly, of how the Roman soldiers went about putting on their armor. And so the belt or the girdle was essential. It was the first item of equipment to be put on, or the rest would not function correctly. It would flop around. Certainly the breastplate had its place and secured by the belt. Righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, they all have their origins in truth. It is the truth. So what is truth? Can we know it? Our culture does not seek the truth. Many today, with the help of modern philosophy and modern psychology, are manufacturing their own truth. Everybody else's truth is different. And if you don't agree with their truth, then they have an issue with you. Much of it's based on how one feels or perceives, you know, their perception according to man's best understanding of the natural order of things and the natural order of one's reality. Not realizing that underlying error of the reality is this. The underlying error is what they're observing is in disorder. That's what the scripture says. Sin has entered into the world. Truth. Merriam-Webster says, it's the body of real things, events, and facts. The state of being the case, a transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality. It can be the property of being in accord with fact or reality. And it also is defined as fidelity to an original or to a standard. And the truth is, man is created to know his creator. But man is in a fallen state. He's separated from the creator because of sin. Before even creation was prepared, the scriptures tell us, before he even created, he already had a plan to redeem mankind. And what we need to understand is truth in and of itself is absolute. It must be absolute. The revelation of God, it's the revelation of God and the explanation of our existence itself. Psalm 33:4, the psalmist wrote, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth." Psalm 119:160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Jesus prayed this in John chapter 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And Jesus, speaking of himself, says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." Truth is likened here to a belt or girdle which secures and protects the midsection, the gut area. It's what we would, everything is about the core today, right? A lot of our problems, especially physically, come from a weakened core, that center area, front and back. What you believe to be truth is the foundation of everything else that you will believe. It was the first thing that Satan questioned in the garden as he came to Eve. He said, "Did God really say that you're not supposed to eat from that tree?" What he doesn't want you to know is that as soon as you eat from the tree, you're going to be like him. And he presented to the church, it's been presented to the church most recently, probably through the emergent apostasy. They suggested we cannot be sure if there's absolute truth. And they began to question the veracity of the scriptures. Not the scriptures themselves, but the translation of the scriptures. Because we can't be sure if we have the correct translation from the original Hebrew or the original Greek. They came up with this, conversation. They believe that everything can be settled through conversation. These are pastors claiming to be preachers of the gospel and of truth. And so they said, what we need to discuss and the way that we can come to a truth is through thesis, what is established as truth, and antithesis, which is an argument against the truth, and then we can bring them together and have synthesis. Well, synthesis is really the best that man has to offer today. In fact, they have tried to convince the church that somehow the church cannot be effective unless it leaves this belt of truth. Today's mantra is, don't challenge my truth with the facts. Remember, chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, Paul wrote, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The truth is, in the beginning, God. And if there's a beginning, what we need to understand is that there is going to be an end concerning the natural existence of things. But in the beginning, God created man in his own image. And we know that the scriptures say God is spirit. And to the spiritual existence of man, there is going to be no end. And what we're told in the scripture is, although there is no end to the spiritual existence of man, there are two destinies or two destinations. One will be with God for eternity, and the other will be apart from God for all of eternity. And that will be determined fundamentally based on the truth. So what is the truth to you? Peter wrote this in his second letter, starting at chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Isn't that interesting? Everything. He has given us everything that we need for living and for godliness, to know him and to walk, you know, as his children, as Paul has laid out here in Ephesians, everything that pertains to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him. We can know him. Yet, this is being questioned today in so many places. Can you really know God? Peter says you can know God. Paul says you can know him. And it says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have these truths that God has given us, that we might be able to walk with him and to walk and to stand as Paul is exhorting the church to do. And so he says, take up the whole armor of God. Stand, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. It protects all the vital organs, especially the heart. In the Hebrew, when it speaks of heart, it talks about the bowels, the innermost, you know, the innermost part of your being. It speaks of the seat of desire. And righteousness is not something that we are manufacture or to convey. It is, he's not talking about a self-righteousness. The breastplate lends confidence. That is the part of the armor that protects the greatest part of the body and the most vital organs. It's not a self-confidence, but a Christ confidence. It is a confidence of knowing who one is in Christ. It is about one's standing and position and understanding that, just as Paul has through the, we went through Ephesians, that we might know what it means to walk in Christ, to walk in the Holy Spirit of God, and to know our place and the character that is, you know, that is expected, really, of children of God as we walk with Him. Reminding, you know, being reminded that we carry His name. Sons, daughters, heirs, new creations, Spirit-filled, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and that we know we have a right standing with our Creator because we are reconciled by Christ's redemptive sacrifice. In the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, we're told that righteousness is obtained, and it is from God. It's a testimony, and it's a righteousness that is according to faith. And so verse 15, it says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Josephus describes them as shoes thickly studded with sharp nails. They would have had some kind of way to have traction in the soil. The preparation, that means the root, that's from the root, to be made ready. It talks about a readiness. It also speaks of sure footing, as studded shoes can dig in into the foundation or the dirt. It's a prepared foundation that we have for us that we know the Scripture is talking about. Very important. Probably the most important thing. Being a basketball player, I was just thinking about that. You know, what your shoes were probably the most important piece of equipment for a basketball player. And so important that it was the injury that kind of ended my career, at least semi-professionally, was when a shoe blew out and broke my little, you know, my metatarsal, and it happened a couple of times. But it was very important to have a sure foundation, certainly, you know, a sure foundation on the court. I don't know if any of you have come from that background or ever gone and watched a basketball game, but there's a lot of squeaking on courts. You notice that? That's very important. I could not stand courts that had not been swept or that there was dust all over, because you go slip sliding all over the place. But to have that, you know, the secrets that of having sticky shoes was to have a little bit of wetness on them. I taught my... This is kind of an aside. And those of you, I don't know if we have any, if you want sticky shoes on a basketball court, a farmer's blow. Sorry. A little snot. Sticky. But, oh, man. But, you know, it was so important. And the same thing, that we have a sure footing, right, as part of our defense. Our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that understanding of readiness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, said this, Paul wrote this, "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near." That is, he preached peace with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." And it's talking about being shod, and you know, and we know that he is our sure foundation, the solid rock. Jesus himself talked about, you know, building upon the rock. The wise build upon the rock, the foolish build upon the sand. And it's the good news, the gospel of peace, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that God so loved you and God so loved me. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God himself made peace for us. He pursued the peace. We didn't pursue the peace. And in Isaiah 52:7, no doubt Paul, as he's writing this, is thinking back to Isaiah, who said, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of those, or him who brings good news. No doubt speaking of Messiah, that the Jesus Christ would come. He will teach, or sorry, who brings, or who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And so we see here the gospel of peace that God had prepared from the foundation of the world. And we know that God's peace sign is the cross. You know, sadly, during the hippie movement, and no doubt it was a deception of Satan, but during the hippie movement, they came up with their own peace sign. And it was a peace sign of an upside-down cross, and not man's hand secured to the cross, but man's hand raised upside down. Have you ever thought about that? Mankind mocking the cross and also saying, I will not be fashioned to the cross of Christ. They rejected the gospel of peace during that time. And I believe that's why many of them, because it failed, many of them came to Jesus Christ during that time through the Jesus Revolution, through the preaching of the gospel of peace, understanding that what they were following was empty. John 14, verses 26 and 27, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, verse 27, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we hear the world crying out for peace. Peace plans, they get together and try and devise ways of bringing up peace. But all man can do is end up going to war against each other. Jesus Christ ended that war, that division between man and God by coming and giving his life as a ransom for all. And so we have being girded with the waist, or around the waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And it's really interesting. The shield is to be taken up, that is, taken hold of. And it's interesting to note that the first three pieces of the Christian's armament are having pieces. He says, having put on. The shield is really of no use if the belt, breastplate, and boots are not in place, if one has not settled upon those foundations. Because they are the foundation for what we are to take up. Truth, righteousness, the gospel are the foundation of faith. They are to be settled in the heart and in the mind of the believer and follower of Jesus Christ. You have nothing to stand on if you have not settled that in your heart. The first three are secured to the body, and they protect vital parts. The shield can be moved to protect any part of the soldier's body, to deflect what Paul says, the fiery darts of the wicked one. You see, the whole armor of God is necessary to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he has and will continue to attack at the foundation. But when he finds that those are secure, that the foundation is secure in the heart and mind of the believer, that there is a steadfastness of standing on truth and on righteousness and on the gospel of peace, he is going to use deception and lies to bring doubt into the life of a believer, against the faith of the believer, to start doubting some of those things. And many of us have gone through those crises of faith. Those are the fiery darts of the wicked one. Your thoughts and feelings and imaginations and fears are all open game to the enemy, to his deception and his lies, to bring doubt. Faith is more than belief. I can believe in something that isn't true. And many of us make that mistake. I can believe a lie. Heck, take your pick. Evolution, climate change, trust the science, artificial intelligence. Now, I believe that's true. It is artificial intelligence. But I don't believe the purpose that they're developing that, you know, or what they claim the purpose for developing it is. Faith that the Bible speaks of is the faith. It is singular. The closest we get to a definition of faith is in Hebrews chapter 11. You can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And the writer of Hebrews says, now faith is the substance, that is substantive. There is, it's more than just some ethereal ideal that we have to guess about, that so many struggle with, can't pin it down. A lot of, you know, it's one of those things. What exactly is faith? It is a sure confidence of things hoped for. And it's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds or the ages were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Very interesting. Righteousness is obtained. It's a, and what that is speaking of is it was God that proclaimed that the righteousness of. He proclaimed the rightness and righteousness of Job. Righteousness is from God. It's not anything that we manufacture or can come up with, like we have anything to offer God. God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So faith is substantive. It is based on something that is, that we can put our finger on, that we can rationalize. And it's truth that God is talking about. It is obtained. It's not just believing in God. The demons were told believe in God and they tremble. But it's believing God. Believing God through what he has given us as his self-revelation through his word, through the word. And so it's believing God. That's how God has revealed himself. God holds his word above his own name. It says that it's going to accomplish what he has purposed it to do. It's not going to return to him void. What is the purpose of God's word? What is the purpose of the revelation of God that we have in the Bible? Well, it's to bring lost sinners to faith. saved by grace through faith. So faith is established on believing God, His truth, His righteousness, His plan of redemption to reconcile lost sinners to Himself. Faith is not conditional. We make it conditional. We wrestle with it. As I said, we have crises of faith. It's not based on my failures. It's not based on your failures. It's not based on our shortcomings, faith, but on the faithfulness and righteousness of God. Listen, as believers, we can take a stand this morning. Those who believe God and have repented of their sins and have accepted Christ as Savior and Lord, you have the faith. You know, I talked about it on Wednesday. And I think pastors make a mistake in talking about the evolutionists and some of these crazy theories that man has come up with to reject God and the truth that we have in the scriptures. And they'll often say, you know, to believe that, you know, from the goo to the zoo to you, that somehow some organism crawled out of the primordial ooze and it had a freckle on its, what could have been a head that developed into an eye and all these crazy things, you know, and I wrongly say that person has a lot more faith than me. That's not faith. Like I said, we can believe in just about anything. We can believe in a lie. The Bible says that's foolishness. But that's not the faith. And what you are wrestling with is your own faithfulness or lack thereof, and that is what the enemy wants you questioning. That is what he's going to take his shots at. Now, I need to insert something here. Faith and hope are not the same thing. Hugo de Saint Victor wrote this, and I like it, so that's who I chose to the explanation. By faith alone, we are sure of eternal things that they are. It is just the faith is surety and assurance that the truth is the truth, that God's promises are God's promises, that they just are. We take hold of those things. But by hope, we are confident that we shall have them. So hope is presupposed by faith. It's a presupposition of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And in Romans, Paul writes that we hope by faith and not by sight. In Romans 8, 22 through 25, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Our hope is pinned upon the resurrection and the assurance of eternal life, eternal things. For we're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And so those are the things that our hope is in what we will have, resurrected body in the presence of the Lord. And it is faith that the enemy is going to launch his assault on constantly. For some of us, it's constantly. Above all, he says, that doesn't mean faith is more important than truth and righteousness in the gospel, yet it is pivotal to standing against the enemy. Hebrews 6, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is truth, righteousness, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, faith is an action, and it's to be taken up daily. The faith. is substantial, and it's substantiated in truth and a right standing in Jesus Christ, according to the good news of peace that Christ came and preached, that you, I hopefully have heard, if you've heard it and haven't acted upon it, maybe this morning, today is the day. Next week, we're going to see that faith has supporting armor and weaponry. But faith is the substance. And I like this. It's the settled confidence of a convincing argument. Listen, faith is a settled confidence of a convincing argument. And that's what we have here, the God's truth. This is the convincing argument. Has it been settled in your heart and in your mind? Because you're not going to be able to stand on a sure foundation unless it's first settled. Our faith rests upon God's convincing argument. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Have you settled that? That we're to take up the shield of faith. And listen, if you have, and you're still wrestling with faith, what is this faith? Are you even of the faith? If you have repented and given your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, if He is your Lord and your Savior, you have the faith. Stop struggling and wrestling with it and take it up. Take it up. Stand upon the truth of God's Word. And if you haven't, listen. The end is coming. The end is near. It is evident in our society, in our culture, that the spirit of this world and the spirit of Antichrist is ramping things up. And so I would exhort you, I would more than encourage you, listen, if you've heard the gospel of truth and you haven't made a decision or you've rejected it, accept it this morning. Because we're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Greg Laurie, a great evangelist, Harvest Crusades, Harvest Christian Fellowship. When I rededicated my life, you know, the one thing, it's very simple. To not make a decision right now is to make a decision. Neutral on the question of faith and truth is not a justification. To plead ignorance will not work in the court of eternity. But you can make sure that you are of the faith this morning by changing your heart, walking in agreement with God, agreeing that whatever's going on in your life is not pleasing to the Lord, but that Christ came and gave His life so that it wouldn't be held against you, shed His blood so that you get forgiveness of sins, you can receive Him into your life as your Savior and your Lord. It says that the Holy Spirit will come in and make residence in your life, that you'll be a new creation, and you'll have then the faith, but also the hope of the promises that God has for you eternally, just like He has for us. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that You would strengthen our faith this morning, Lord. If anybody is waffling on what, you know, whether they believe You, I pray that, Lord, that they would settle it in their hearts and minds this morning. But that, Lord, those of us who are Yours, Your children, adopted sons and daughters, that we would no longer walk in crisis of faith, Lord, because it's Your faithfulness that it rests in, Lord. But help us to take up the shield of faith, Lord, to stand upon the truth of Your gospel, that You came, that we might be at peace with God, know Him, walk in relationship with Him, clothed in righteousness that is obtained from You, Lord, because it's true. The only thing that's true that we can be sure of. And so, Lord, I just pray that You would, by Your Holy Spirit, move and do a work. And if anybody, Lord, has come, bows their heart to You this morning, that You would hear their prayer, Lord, that You would cleanse them, Lord, that they would know that they're forgiven, and that they are Your child, Lord, destined for eternity with You. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.